This is how they fill in the blanks, and they have the history to do it. They've been meticulous. So take it for what it is. And it also depends on which Jewish history you read. There are so many official Jewish sites online, and my favorite is the official Jewish women's site, because to hear Jewish women tell their history, it's a whole lot more fun. I mean, they just go into everything. I really enjoy it. But this one says, on the day of Abraham's death, Esau was out in the field as usual. He had lost his way and was trying to find his way back when King Nimrod arrived with two servants. They're pulling Nimrod into this. Nimrod is back over where Abraham came from. I can't remember. And there were some dealings apparently in Jewish history between Nimrod and his family before this happened. There's a history there.
This is not the same Nimrod from Babylon,
Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Before, right, this is the Nimrod before Babylon becomes Ur. Yeah, when it was Ur, right.
where are we?
We're in Jewish tradition right now, but you're on 2532. That's where I skipped into this. Nimrod comes to serve. Esau hid behind a rock, and when Nimrod was left on guard, he killed him and fought with the two servants who rushed to the aid of their master. Esau escaped with King Nimrod's clothes. These were Adam's garments, which later became the property of Noah. Noah's son Ham, who was Nimrod's grandfather, they're tying it all together, had subsequently become their owner. And finally, Nimrod was acquired them. These divine clothes had made Nimrod a powerful and skillful hunter and a mighty ruler over all the kings. Now Esau had come into possession of the most valuable, cherished property a hunter could desire. So he killed him for his camouflage, basically, his hunting clothes. But apparently there was always history, and if you guys remember all the way back when I was talking about when Abraham was leaving Ur, I gave some Jewish history, and there was skullduggery going on between actually Abraham's dad and Nimrod. I mean, these things go way back. The birthright was a sacred privilege. Enjoy. This is just some history now on birthright because it matters. The birthright was a sacred privilege enjoyed by the firstborn son. This privilege was made the firstborn the real heir and successor to his father as the head of the family. Isaac's firstborn son, who was devoted to God, the service of God, and to which is interesting because every time you copy anything from a Jewish place, the O is always out of God. It's a dash because they don't want to write his name. It's interesting. And to the sacred traditions of the family. But in the case of Esau, it soon became apparent that he was not the one to fulfill his sacred duty. Esau did not wish to shoulder his responsibilities, preferring a happy, carefree life as a hunter and a man of the field. Jacob, on the other hand, deemed the ideal inheritor and successor. See, they're already building. For what's going to transpire with Isaac, they're already building it up and giving it a reason. They're trying to make it morally acceptable for what he did. The day that Esau returned from the fateful hunting trip, his clothes still covered with spattered with mud and blood, Jacob rebuked him for neglecting his holy duty as firstborn. See, now they're filling in some blanks here. Esau, however, ridiculed Jacob and spoke very mockingly of his birthright. Jacob was shocked to hear such abuse. Now, as my scripture tells us there's a plot between mom and Jacob, this is telling us that this is pretty much Esau's fault. Jacob was shocked to hear such abuse and disrespect towards the sacred privilege of firstborn and proposed to buy the birthright from Esau, who willingly agreed to make the deal. Thus, Jacob became into possession of something he cherished more than all the treasures of the world. Grief at the idolatrous practices of Esau's wife caused Isaac's blindness. They're really hopping it on Esau here. Something wrong. According to, and they named the guy who did, but we don't know him. So while others hold the expression to imply that Isaac lost his sight previously from the effort not to see Esau's evil deeds, his character of his wives, remember he married Hittites. He would not trust his garment to their care. Hence, Rebekah was able to put them on Jacob. Now, it doesn't say that. It says that she got skins from animals and put them on. She may have put, I don't remember. But I know that he was so hairy that they put like a skin on it. Yeah. Esau spent most of his days visiting the shrines of idols. That's Jewish history. This is how the Jews... And God never asks us to do this. You know, he doesn't ask us to make excuses for anybody or to make Scripture palatable. He doesn't. This is us. And it is us. It's everybody. And there's almost sort of a comfort in it to know that the patriarchs themselves did stuff like this. Everybody falls. There ain't nobody getting through this. Nobody. We pick up on verse 33. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Genesis 27:36. And he said, he is not rightly named Jacob. This is in a couple chapters when he steals the blessing too. I mean, there are two different events here. There's a blessing, the birthright, which comes with birth. And there's a blessing, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. And there are two separate things. One is sort of a legal transference, a will, the best way to put it, would be the birthright thing. It's our best understanding. You don't really have to write a will because it's known how it's going to happen. The oldest son gets this. Yeah, that's so it sort of solves the will thing. Gets a double portion, and he becomes the priest. And don't discount that. Him acting like, and they do bring up a point, though, they embellish it, possibly. In theory, I guess they could be right on. I don't know. But there's nothing in Scripture telling us this. Scripture puts the weight on Jacob being a little devious and their mother. And remember, Rebecca, she's the mother of both these kids. It's not just like in Sarah's case where she was the mother of this child and Hagar was the mother of that child. These are both her kids. And she knows her other kid shouldn't be doing this. You know, he should not be getting this. So try not to lose sight of that. A little bit later when Jacob and his mother get together to take the blessing, and the blessing is more of a, well, quite frankly, and I don't know where it stops, but you see it really when Jacob himself does this to his 12 sons. There's a whole chapter where he gives his blessing and he specifically says, it's prophetic. When dad gives his blessings in the patriarchs, what he says is going to happen to you, happens to you. I mean, this is big stuff. I mean, this is, you know, deep spiritual prophetic things. So the one thing, honestly, it is possible. He never really laments losing his birthright until he loses his blessing. And then he springs up. What he was really wanted was the blessing. He's a guy that went out in the field all day and went hunting, and that's how he lived his life. You get the impression that he didn't really even care if he was responsible for everything. I think he sort of liked it this way. What did he care? But the blessing, when he put the two together, this is what he said after the blessing is taken. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, speaking of his brother? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? And Isaac says to him, I'm sorry, son. No, basically, no, I didn't. And he got it. And then he says to him, you're going to serve him. And then there's a beautiful, oh, wow, this is so cool. I don't want to jump ahead too far, but I'll be off for a week. When this happens the next time with the blessing, he says to him, you're going to bow down to your brother. He said, until you, something about you turning, and then this is going to be corrected. So what he's telling him is, for a while, this is going to happen. And here's my question is, Jacob gets the blessing, but who gets the wealth? Because after he does the blessing thing, he says, I'm going to kill him. And his mom hears about this and says, you better skedaddle. And he sends him back up to Haran, to the family, you know, estate, way up in, you know, Turkey. And Esau goes out and lives his life and becomes a marauder. All that wealth, we don't really get to hear all. I mean, this enormous wealth that Abraham had accumulated, that he sent on to Isaac, and that the birthright gave to Jacob. Jacob's gone. When Jacob comes back, he is extremely wealthy. I mean, he comes back from, you know, his family with just this massive wealth that he generated himself. well, the Lord, you know what I'm saying, that wasn't handed down. And you just wonder, what happened to all that wealth? You know, you don't really know. And I just thought about it this time. My goodness. Because apparently, I mean, they both ended up being extremely rich. Because Esau says to his brother later, I don't need anything you got. You know, let yours be yours, mine be mine. He doesn't get it. And then a beautiful verse where it says, this will be turned, where you won't bow to your brother. And then I stopped and thought about when he's coming back, and he comes out and bows down to Esau. And there it is. There's, wow, Isaac speaking this to him. When time passes, this will be corrected, and he will bow down to you, basically. And when he comes out and bows down to his brother, repenting, basically, is what he's doing for the wrong. Now he gets it. And so it's beautiful that, you know, how this all gets worked out. And Esau ends up being who he is. And he ends up showing incredible character. I mean, this in 27, and we're just getting the beginning of why he wants to kill him, that he forgives him. He just lets it be. And sometimes it takes that much time to do it, and separation, and just let it be. And it's your choice. I mean, he could have let that fester every single day. He could have let that just grow and stew and just become bitterness that ruined his own life and just waited to kill his brother. And you only get so many days to spend one of them bitter at somebody else. You're defeating yourself. That's all you're doing. But that beautiful moment, you know, where they finally meet, and he just basically just, you know, brother, we're cool. It's over. I'm not even thinking about it anymore. It's a beautiful thing. Anyway, moving on. 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This verse appears to settle all questions about the character of Esau. He shows no respect for the spiritual or to the continuing promise of God. Question is, did he do this because of the prophecy, or was the prophecy given because he was going to do this? It's interesting. Which was the cause and which was the effect? One of the ancient writers on Genesis 25:29 says that on the day he committed five transgressions. The Jews are meticulous on this stuff. So here's how the Jews, you know, at least this rabbi saw it, and it's accepted by a lot of people, I guess is the best way to put it. He did five things wrong. He performed a strange worship. He committed adultery. He shed innocent blood. He laid with a virgin betrothed. I don't know where they're getting this from, but they're telling us that's what happened. He despised his birthright. That was like the final straw. Much like Samson. If you read the story about Samson, it wasn't just that he cut his hair. I mean, but Scripture's telling us that it goes the Nazarite, every one of them systematically. He did this, he did that, and the last straw was the hair. So people say he cut his hair, and God, no, it was this whole thing. So what they're doing is they're building a case that Scripture's not giving us. But I always like to read it because it's interesting, which confirms the character the apostles give him, that he was a fornicator and a profane person, which comes from Hebrews 12:16. You don't really need to make a case out of thin air. If Scripture says it, then... So, I guess what I'm saying is we're left with this choice. Who's wrong here? Is Jacob such a conniver? Or is Esau just so flippant with the blessing that it doesn't matter? Both. Both are true. Jacob meets his... This is beautiful, because when Jacob goes up and meets Laban, and, you know, meets these... Boy, did he meet his match. He meets Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban does to him exactly what the same sort of things he did to his brother. And he conned a con man. And I'm sure that Jacob has to feel pretty stupid when it comes about. You know, he gets his comeuppance, I guess is the best way to put it. 26. As always in Scripture, this beautiful thing happens. Now there was a famine in the land. How God gets people to do moving. How he gets them going. Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. This famine also leads, if you want to go back a little bit, to Esau coming back from the hunt. And he says, I am starving. And you could take that as either being dramatic, or he is literally starving, and Jacob sitting there with a stew. Now, one would think that Esau being who he is, dad's boy who hunts, and Jacob being who he is, mom's boy, that Esau could just say, dude, I'm taking the stew. You know, I don't know how Jacob was stopping him from taking the stew, especially if you're starving. But this famine thing, where it says, at this time, it might lead to us to believe that when he gave up his birthright, he literally was starving. Because that's what he said. What good is my birthright to me if I'm dead? So, if that really was the case, and we're not sure, man, Jacob is a weasel. I mean, his brother's starving. And it's his brother, his twin brother. And he's going, does it smell good? The only thing it'll take is your birthright. You know, if that's the case, God's got a lot of dealing to do with Jacob. And Jacob goes north and he gets dealt with. Yeah, but the next one, mom's really involved in. Yeah, the blessing, mom just gets in and says, this ain't going to happen. I'm not letting this happen, you know. Okay, so there's a famine besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac, now we have gone from Isaac to a story about the boys, back to dad, Isaac. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Isaac lived in the southern portion of Canaan. When the famine came, he headed westward towards the coast to the land of the Philistines, because the Philistines had the fertile coastal plain. That's where they settled, and they were pretty much tough enough that nobody could boot them out of there. The previous famine noted is most likely the one that sent Abraham to Egypt in chapter 12. The land of the Philistines, I just said that, one of the three major, there were three major trade routes that have always gone through Canaan. One was the coastal plain. I think they called that the King's Highway. I'm trying to remember. And there's another one that went through the hill country. And then there's another one that went around the other side of the Dead Sea. So there's one that went right through the hill country of Ephraim, straight up like past Jerusalem. So there's three. And anybody that owned or controlled any one of those areas, the money was there just on trade. Because people just came through, you know, and you did whatever you wanted to do. Psalms 105, 9 through 15, the covenant which he made with Abraham, Jacob, for a statute to Israel, to an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. This is David recounting, looking back after all these things have passed and saying, this is what happened, and we're seeing it happen again. Every time Abraham had gone into another place, he came out prospering, even if he acted like he should not have acted. And the last time was with Abimelech. Now, that is most likely this Abimelech's father, because we have moved on. As I said before, Abimelech is not a name, it's a title. Saying Abimelech to the Philistines is like saying Pharaoh to the Egyptians. But anyway, this exact same, and you know, Bible scholars will get in on this and say, well, it must be a retelling of the same story, because their basic idea is, well, how could it be true that the same thing happened? Because it has a point to it. That's why it's true the same thing happened. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, because that is where... Egypt is where the food is, because the Nile's there. It doesn't matter if it rains, you got the Nile. You know what I mean? There's always food somewhere, unless it's so bad that they eat up their stores. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. So this, everybody else has to journey away. Isaac is the only one who does not. It's really interesting. He tells him not to leave. He said, just stay here, go where I tell you. And honestly, the land of the Philistines from where he is isn't a far trip. It appears that Egypt was the plan when famine hit, and we can assume that is where Isaac was heading when God told him not to. It would have been what you do. You know, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give you these lands, and I will establish an oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Here it is, moving on again. We've heard this oath over and over again to Abraham, and it's continuing here. God requires an act of faith before the blessing. Trust me. Do not go where everyone else is going. Stay here and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars in heaven, exact word for word what was said to Abraham, and will give you your descendants all these lands. Once again, there's the promise. They own nothing. When all these promises are coming, these guys own nothing. I mean, they're nomads. When he says, I'll give you this land, okay, because we're just going to move anyway. We got sheep, you know. These promises really, really mean something generations later. They're being protected, and he's telling Isaac the exact same thing he had told Abraham: everywhere your foot goes will be yours. So his foot goes everywhere. So God makes his foot go everywhere. It's God backing up his own promise. You know, I'm going to give you everywhere your foot goes. Now go over there. Now go over there. Now go up here. A famine came so that he would go over there. And that's what we're looking at. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place ask about his wife, this should sound very familiar because his father did this two times. He said, she is my sister. She is not a sister. She's his cousin, but we'll give him that. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Exact same reasoning that his father gave to this guy's father. It's a mirror of the same events that occur between the two fathers. It happens with the sons. Fear mocks faith. Fear mocks faith, and it exposes the faith you don't have. And directly after, God gives Isaac a great promise. You remember what God had just told him? Isaac folds. He goes and he falls into the exact same trap that his father went into. You could say giving up Sarah, but he also feared for his life. And the two times it happened before were Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Once with Pharaoh, once with Abimelech. Abraham did the same things. It appears that the patriarchs believe that the Philistines detest adultery more than they do murder. Well, that's basically what they're saying. You know, I won't sleep with your wife because you're married, but I will kill you and then sleep with her, and that's okay. You know what I mean? Because adultery is so detestable that it's more detestable than murder. And that is apparently what they believe. And they may have had reason to believe that. When we say to someone, we call someone a Philistine, I mean, what we're saying is you lack morals, you are, you know, yeah, okay. Rebecca's beauty is problematic, even after approximately 40 years of marriage. Once again, I remind you that she is not no spring chicken. She is a older woman, and Sarah was 90 years old, and these guys were fighting over her. I mean, this is what you would call supernatural beauty, is the best way to put it. It came about, when they had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. So he looks out and thinks, either, well, that dude, that's his wife, or he's really, really close to his sister. And King James says this, I love this, King James says this for verse 8, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife, which may have been where we got the phrase, come on, honey. Be a sport. That's my phrase. I thought I'd put that in there. Be a sport, hon. Yeah. But wow, what a neat phrase. Sporting, or she's a good sport. You know where you get these from. Whatever they were doing, it was obvious they were married. He looks and goes, aha. Isaac lived close enough to the king, and this is important. Isaac's a heavy hitter, man. I mean, he's living in the king's neighborhood. You know what I mean? I mean, that he can look right out his window and he sees him right there. I mean, he is so rich that he's living next to the palace. I mean, he's not in the outskirts where the sewage flows. You know what I mean? Yes. Isaac, Abimelech called Isaac, behold, she certainly is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is it you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. And I'm telling you once again, these people are not the people of God, but they have an understanding of God's principles. It has not become so diluted from Noah these are people who are all descendants of Noah. Oh, this one went that way. That they have totally forgotten what God. They may have changed the name of God. They may have lost sight of who God was. Because remember, everybody was deluded after Noah, and God showed up. The whole idea of Abraham was showing up. I'm going to use you to tell everybody who I am. Because apparently, everybody's going their own way and making me in their image, which is what we all do. You know, every God that was made by the descendants of Noah was one that says, when it began, they all knew who he was, but as they spread out, deluded, they said, well, how can we use God to our advantage? What do I want? I'll make that what God wants. But apparently, there's still some stuff hanging on here that they know this is would have been extremely wrong, and they know there would have been extreme and dire consequences. In other words, Abimelech is afraid. What's he afraid of? God. And we always use the phrase God-fearing. Well, they may not have been a God-obeying, but they were God-fearing. You know, and they weren't saying it because it was right. He says, because you would have brought disaster upon us. Your lack of faith would have caused one of us to sin, is what he's saying, and which would have made God mad at all of us, and we would have suffered because of your lack of faith. You tempted us to sin, is what he's saying.
Right.
They appeared to have an understanding of God's favor regarding Isaac, which, and they... I'll say it again, Abraham, God was with him, because I will tell you, if not, they most likely would have killed Isaac, and they most likely would have killed Abraham for doing what they did. They would have been self-fulfilling destiny, you know, a prophecy, you know, if I don't do this, they'll kill me, and that's the thing that would have got them killed. But apparently they have some fear of God regarding these two. They know who he is, not just because he's rich, but because God has been with them. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. These parallels to Abraham's are numerous. A famine, a plan to go to Egypt. They stay in Gerar out of fear, calling his wife a sister. The wife's beauty. Abimelech's concern about committing adultery. And Abimelech's rebuke. Also, when it's all over, they come out smelling like a rose. Both of them. So the parallels are just... You know, yeah. This is purposeful. It shows that Abraham was promised and it went to Isaac. That the same events are happening for a reason. God's allowing them to happen. I'm not saying he's responsible for Isaac's lack of faith. We all have to learn. We all have to learn where our faith stops. Every one of us. So that we can go further. That is what's happening here. Even Isaac has to see where his faith stops. So Isaac sowed the land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. It doesn't say that he moved away. It says he stayed there in the land of the Philistines and started to just prosper so much. This isn't the first time we've heard this. The Lord prospered someone so much that the people of the land said, you got to go. And there's that old line from... the Amy Grant song, I Have Decided. I don't know if you guys ever heard it. I have decided I'm going to live like a... It says, when the Lord starts to change, you don't expect the world to applaud. Keep your eyes on him and tell yourself, I've become the work of God. In other words, if you're looking for the world for verification that anything God's doing, forget it. They have no idea. And we'll leave there. It's getting late. But it just says... The man became very rich and continued to get richer until he became very wealthy. Then they asked him to leave. Okay. Bye. We'll just finish there. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word and all these wonderful things you're teaching us, Lord. And Lord, help us see the things that are there. And help us to apply them to our lives and to the rest of Scripture. And when it does, that it find a home in our hearts, and when it finds a home in our hearts, it changes us so that, Lord, we could stop being part of the problem of this world and start being part of the solution. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.